Thank you for that reminder of God's greatness, and we certainly want to pour out our praise continually. The commandment number 6 is pretty simple to remember. Don't kill somebody. Don't murder. Interesting that I'm not telling you anything when I remind us that individuals and families today, locally and globally, are hurting because of a violation of that directive. And isn't it interesting? When the first family created, Adam and Eve, was first starting to do life, obviously under the curse of sin because of their disobedience, the boys disagreed. One of them disobeyed. And instead of acknowledging sin and correcting it, which would certainly have been Cain's option, he let his heart be hardened, rebelled against God. And how did he settle his difference with his brother? He killed him. What a beginning to the human family and the way we do life. It's a part of fallen nature to resolve our differences by trying to eliminate the opposition, right? Even if we know they're right, even if we know that we should submit to their thinking and their way of life, it's human nature to go against them and to try to remove them out of our life. Do not kill. Do not murder. An amazing, powerful statement. And there's a lot of other ways to kill without taking somebody's life. I want to do two things in these next few minutes before, at the end of the hour, we think that some of the Vacation Bible School children will show up and share a couple of their songs with us. And then they're doing a longer package in the second hour music today. First thing I want to do is talk about some confusion that at least I have, maybe a lot of people do, between Exodus 20, 13, do not murder, do not kill, and some other passages in the Bible where the same God who declared that statement, don't kill anybody, tells his own people, go kill some people. And I think that's something that we wrestle with, and I want to talk about that for a few minutes and share honestly a few thoughts that won't answer your questions, but will maybe help us think it through. One example, and there's many in the Old Testament, but if you look at just Joshua chapter 6 at verse 16, starting at verse 15, Joshua 6, the children of Israel have finally crossed the Jordan, and they're going to go in and take over the land that God had promised to them long, long before. And God prepares them through leadership Joshua to take over a land that's occupied by people who don't like God. They're heathen. They have no respect for God. They're doing life their own way. And God is going to need to remove those people so that his chosen people can have the land that he promised them. So on many occasions, he simply tells the Israelite army to go in and wipe the people out. One example, Joshua chapter 6, verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the city as they had done before. But this time they went around the city 7 times. The city is Jericho. It's going to be the first major victory of a conquering of a city after the Israelites have entered their land. Joshua 6:16, the seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected the spies. And that was the earlier story and a promise that had been made to her. Really, because of her belief. Verse 18, do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on all Israel. And the man Achan did take some things, and it cost him and his family their lives. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. Don't keep it for yourself. Verse 20, when the people heard the shout of the horns, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the city from every side and captured it. Verse 21, they completely destroyed everything in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys, everything. And that's not an unusual statement that went on all through Joshua and even some later times when God geared up his nation to take another city, to take another part of the land. My mind tries to wrestle with being a soldier in Israel at that time. And I'm supposed to go in and not only kill people who God considered wicked, and not only clean up the land, even sometimes the animals, but I'm supposed to kill teenagers, and I'm supposed to kill little kids, and I'm supposed to wipe out babies. I don't want to be in that army. And the thing I wrestle with is, how does the Creator God, who said, humans, don't kill anybody, say, Israelite humans, kill them all? If that causes you any confusion, then you're in my camp. If it doesn't, then I guess you've learned something that I haven't learned. So I've tried to think through some kind of guidelines on how to deal with that, because I think this is a question that confuses many people. How can God make a directive so strong and then direct other people to violate it? It sounds that way, doesn't it? So I jotted a few things in your notes, and then I have a couple beyond that. Creator God is determined to have holy people and a holy nation. When he selected the humans, Adam and Eve, to be his earthly carriers of who he is, his image, he intended for that to be a holy image. And when Adam and Eve listened to the counterfeit God and the human race developed into a large body of people who were not reflecting the true image of God, he said, this isn't good, and he wiped them all out except for Noah and his family and started over with another plan to show his holy presence and image, and he does that through humans. You can look at Mount Hood all day long and be completely impressed that there must be some power behind that that's absolutely amazing, but you won't necessarily sense holiness. But you look at an individual, a human, that has the presence of God working in our life and is focused on the truth of the Bible, and even in our fallenness, we admit our sin when we mess up and acknowledge that, and you are looking at the presence of God, holiness, in an individual. And that's why God has left us on earth today. So after he wiped him out with the flood, and that just went on over time, and people rebelled against God again, in Genesis 12, he selected a nation of people, and it's like he said to the rest of the world, you just can do what you think you need to do, but I have a group of people that will do what? Will show my holiness and reflect my image on planet Earth. God is a determined God. If you want to fast forward to where we are today, the Israelite nation messed that up so bad over time that finally Jesus came and completed the work that we need for our salvation. And he says, I will build my church. And that's why we're still on the planet today, to reflect the image of God and to be the holy presence that he insists on being on planet Earth. It's an amazing privilege that we're carrying today. So when Israel, nation Israel, went into their land, God wanted to clean up the sin that was there. He wanted to wipe out the worship of everything but him. And he wanted to have a place for his people to do life in his way and to reflect his image and his holiness. And I guess the way he figured he needed to do that was to clear out everything that was anti him. And it's very interesting that whenever someone like Rahab, whenever someone like her looked at nation Israel and was impressed with Israel's God and wanted to believe him, God included them in. And so there's a number of them all during the time, but the majority of the human race was outside of his blessing. It's the way he cleaned up the land. It doesn't help me any in trying to relate to a soldier who killed children, but it helps me understand it a little better. Secondly, Creator God does not always explain himself, and he doesn't need to. And that's where a lot of people are having their doubts today about God. We insist on having him explain to us who he is and what he does to our understanding and to our satisfaction. And if you haven't figured it out by now, let me encourage you to admit the fact that you and I will never figure out Creator God. And you know what? That's a good thing, because if we did, then we'd be God and we wouldn't need him. Even having said all of that, it is never right for humans to take over God's authority. So I was working through this some more, and I just jotted down a few things that are helping me. Number one, nation Israel had a specific purpose in God's plan. The United States is not that nation. So when we deal with this whole issue of dealing with crime and punishing wicked people and capital punishment and all those kind of things, we need to realize that we're not nation Israel. We are the United States of America, and we're not God's chosen people. We as individuals are his chosen people. We're his church. But the United States is not nation Israel. So we need to be careful when we're applying principles from the Old Testament to remember who we are and who we're not. That helps me. Secondly, if we try to apply everything in the Old Testament to our times today, we'll become legalistic, confused, and non-productive. There's some false religions today who use the Bible continually up through Malachi, and they try to put on people all of those things as though they would make, those would make us holy and right. And if you cut Jesus out of it and the Gospels and the finished work of Christ and the church, then you're going to come out legalistic, non-productive, and be very confusing. But if we ignore the principles of the Ten Commandments, we'll rapidly get off course in our God-given assignment to tell Jesus' story and cooperate with him in building his church. So we've got to look at the principles and sort out, is this an eternal principle of God, or was this something specifically for nation Israel? And I believe the basic Ten Commandments, though they were given to Israel, are as applicable today for me as they were to Moses when he first brought him off the mountain. I don't think any of it has changed. I don't think we're supposed to kill each other. I don't think I have the right to kill anybody. Number four, there will be obvious confusion on how to bring justice to human crime, and some of the time we'll need to simply agree to disagree and respect each other without letting this destroy our unity. Because I think there's arguments for capital punishment, against capital punishment. Our whole justice system is kind of messy at this point. Some people do a minor thing and get a major consequence. Some people do a major thing and get a minor consequence. Humans don't do everything right all the time, and most of us don't do a lot right much of the time. So we're going to have some confusion in how we apply principles to try to maintain an orderly society and deal with sin the way it's supposed to be dealt with. Not to mention the fact that most of the people who are making the laws don't necessarily go by biblical principles. They go by human wisdom. I used to think that capital punishment was an absolute necessity. You know what? If you decide it is, in our state and in most states, it still doesn't mean anything, because the system can condemn somebody to death, but they never die by capital punishment. It doesn't get carried out. So why do we get all worked up over the fact of whether we have it or don't have it? And really, the real issue is to rehabilitate rather than to destroy lives. And if there's any possible way to redeem a criminal by the grace of God, that should be our first focus. I have my own personal picture of what I think the whole jails and justice system should be, and it'll never happen. You probably would disagree with me. You want to hear what it is? It's simple. Take all the criminals, we got lots of property on planet Earth, put them in areas surrounded by security, and let everybody know that there are certain crimes, especially taking another life, and throw rape and a couple other things in there. And when you do this, whatever age you are, you and your family are all going to go in that place, and that's where you're going to live the rest of your life. And you're going to farm, and you're going to produce, and you're going to create, and you're going to have a life, but you're never going to have freedom again. I think it would work, but what do I know? It would be rehabilitation without repeating of the crime. We need to be careful in drawing conclusions that are so firm in our mind in this corrupt, sinful society that it makes us disagree and breaks up our unity. We're not going to solve all this stuff. If each of us focuses on our walk with God, it'll be a rare situation when we have to answer those larger questions. Isn't that interesting? I personally have never had to be in a situation where I had to decide the fate of a criminal. I've been in many situations where I had to decide whether I would make the right choice and whether I would honor God and whether I would focus on truth and where I would be useful to Him and where I would be helpful to somebody else. It's a full-time job for me to do that. And I have no power or ability to change this ungodly system that we have, but I have tremendous power and ability to change my own life in the strength and power of Christ and to make good decisions. And I think that's where our focus should be. God is still God, and that'll never change. And then people say, well, you know, really, this whole thing of how God says don't kill and then sends people out to kill and the whole question of how to deal with war and all that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. I think that's so silly. You know what's going to happen when we get to heaven? One, none of those questions will be in our mind. And two, when we see Jesus, we will be so overpowered by His love and His grace that we, in absolute humble gratefulness, will bow before Him. We'll never ask those questions. They're human questions on this side of heaven. Thou shalt not kill. If every believer on planet Earth would practice, one, not killing another human, obviously we shouldn't do that at any time in any place, and two, not killing humans in non-physical ways, our world will change. You can kill somebody without taking their life. In fact, if you're going to take away my hope and my enthusiasm and the possibilities that I feel today and my character, oh no, and purity and my relationships and my reputation, then kill me, but don't take that away. People are being killed continually without taking their life. Destruction of hope. There's way too many situations where we say it's hopeless. If there's life, there's hope. The most committed, determined person to run away from God and do life their way and make all the wrong choices and get all the consequences that come with that, horrible as it is, scary as it is, and most of the time it ends in them destructing their own life. But as long as there's life in that individual, God says, I want you, I love you, I died for you, my grace is for you, and I can do no less than to try to help them understand the hope that's available to them in Jesus Christ. And if I don't, I'll destroy their hope. It's the worst thing I could do. Destruction of enthusiasm. I have no right to throw cold water on your enthusiasm, even if I think you're being unrealistic. If you're pursuing something enthusiastically that's sin or degrading to somebody, obviously I'm going to do everything I can to deter you. But you have these great ideas, and children do this, and young people do this, and sometimes we look at that and we say, ridiculous. I don't have any right to do that. I can be honest with them and say, in my experience, if you pursue this thing, this is probably what will happen. But let's face it, folks, our country is full of negativism, and we need to be a church that's positive, enthusiastic about the gospel and about what we're doing. And we can destroy possibilities, too. I love it where Scripture records in the announcement of Jesus coming, and it says, nothing is impossible with God, not even a virgin birth, a conception without a dad to bring Jesus into our world, not impossible to God. See, followers of Jesus ought to be the most possibility thinkers in the world. Not unrealistic of possibility thinking your way into the kingdom, but possibility thinking in all the opportunities that we have today to live the gospel and to be that holy presence that God intends us to be. Oh, and we can destroy character too. That hurts worse more than taking a life. It's wrong for me to protect someone from experiences that will build their character. We need to be willing to let people fail, but to be there with them when they fail to help them recover and become successful. And we know that principle. If we didn't allow our children to try to walk and fail and get skinned knees and bump their elbows and cry and then keep at it until they learn to walk, if we didn't allow that to take place, that character building that's going on in their life, we'd be carrying them into the high school and college. And America makes life too easy for many people, and it's on the adult level as well. We're in the habit of bailing people out when we ought to allow them to hurt and to suffer and to realize consequences and build the character that comes out of that. Not abandonment. Not letting them hurt themselves in a way that we could prevent, but letting them grow. That's the way humans develop. And when we prevent that, when we don't allow that to happen, we're killing something in them. It's not right. And then we can destroy purity. It troubles me to no end that I can preach sermons on Sunday morning and people say, yes, that's right. God demands purity, a pure life. And people walk out the door and purposely, willfully, make impure decisions and get into impure relationships. Because the culture has made it so convenient and easy to do that. And followers of Jesus get pulled into that. Character building and purity development. Need an example of that? Solomon, the wisest man of his time, developed relationships that took out his purity and crashed his influence and destroyed his leadership. And he died leaving a nation in ready to divide. There's more ways to kill people than by taking their life. Oh, and destruction of relationships. Why do we do that? Because selfishness and fear, loss of perspective. Ever since that sermon a few weeks ago on Sabbath, I just catch myself when I want to respond to something, that I want to say something, and maybe more than any time in my life, but certainly not to perfection, I've caught myself thinking, don't respond. Let some time go by. You could mess up a relationship. Relationships are breaking up over stupid little things that really don't matter, but that become important to us. And we don't deal with them, and they grow and they develop and become big issues. We can kill relationships or our reputation, our integrity. Probably the biggest concern nowadays of destroying reputation and integrity is social media. And as somebody pointed out to me recently, much of the focus of social media these days is on being negative, trying to hurt somebody, sarcasm, ugliness. We need to be so careful with that. And so I thought, what are the words that would cap this off? And I went to chapter 3 of James in the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. That verse haunts me. We all make mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. Probably the biggest killer of everything but physical life among humans on planet Earth today is the tongue. It's probably the number one killer. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And what does the counterfeit God use more often than anything else to destroy relationships and effectiveness for God? He uses the tongue. Uncontrolled speech. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. Wow. Our political world needs to memorize that. And so blessing and cursing come from pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Now, I expect that to happen among unbelievers, but believers? Killing other believers with the tongue? How do you justify that? I don't think you do. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. If you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. And it goes on to talk about jealousy and finally ends up that peacemakers basically have tongue control. I'm not worried about anybody in this chapel today going out and killing somebody. I don't think any of you came in here today with a thought, when I get a chance, I'm going to take somebody's life out. So I guess I just passed do not murder with flying colors. I thought so too until I looked in the mirror and started thinking about how easy it is to kill in ways that hurt people worse than taking their life. It's very convicting because I've spent the last 30 minutes using my tongue. I hope it was helpful. I hope it was loving. I hope the Spirit of God can use it to convict my life. And maybe if you're listening in, maybe yours as well. Now I'm going to pray, and I think there's some little kids out there that want to come in and end this service on a really positive note. And for that, I'm grateful. Father, our world is hurting. People are killing each other and finding seeming enjoyment in it. But oh dear God, the percentage of people that are being killed physically is very small in number, sad as it is, compared to the people who will be killed today as far as their reputation, their joy, their hope, their purpose, because somebody treated them improperly, said things that were hurtful, didn't say things that would have been encouraging. Father, thanks for the reminder that your church, made up of your people, are the carriers of holiness, good words that build up, that maintain purity, and that give people the opportunity to follow us and find you, which means eternal life and hope. Help us to make sure that today each of us have truly believed in our heart and said with our mouth, Jesus is my God, my Lord, my Savior, so that we have that assurance of being your child. Now thank you for the privilege we'll have of whatever we're about to hear and for the gift of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.